As always, what a beautiful, beautiful opportunity that Donna, for years and years, decades and decades, has made a wonderful, worshipful atmosphere, not only at Central Baptist Church, but many of the churches that through time that she's had an opportunity to be able to serve. And we certainly appreciate all that you have done here. And yeah, who knows? We'll still harass you, that's for sure, along the way. But at any rate, we're glad to see you today. Look around, give somebody a wave, you know, and a smile. Make sure you don't look like you're eating green persimmons or anything. Give them that welcoming smile that says, "Hey, man, I'm glad to be here. I am glad that you're here." And the air conditioning is free of charge to you guys today, so hopefully you'll enjoy that a little bit. I know that for me, I sound like I'm singing bass for a quartet or something because of the sinus stuff that happens to me every year when it's hot outside. Then you go into air conditioning, then you go back out where it's hot and humid. And so as long as the Hall's cough drop and the bottle of water hold out, we'll be good today. Now, don't you pray that the water goes dry so that you can get out of here early or anything. But at any rate, we're glad to see you guys here. If you're part of our online audience, we thank you for taking the time to join us and to be with us today. And as always, know that you're a part of our worship and our fellowship here today as well. Our very own Dr. John Cazito monitors the online audience. So as always, if you have any questions, comments, concerns, or if you don't even understand what I'm saying, if you'll look at his notes that he puts in there, it's the best note taker I've ever seen in my life that lays things out as far as the message goes on Sunday. So we're grateful for Dr. Cazito and his efforts here at Central Baptist Church, and we're so glad that you're joining us here today. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time together. Father, as we come to you again, we're grateful, we're thankful for the opportunity to come together, Lord, for these moments to be able to just come into your house. And Lord, in the midst of all the push and shove that's going on in the world today, Lord, and in our lives, thank you, Father, for the moments that we can come in here and be still in your presence. And Lord, as we're still in your presence, we know that you have a word for us. I pray that you will truly help us to concentrate upon you. Lord, may we hear what the Spirit would say to us personally and individually today. Lord, may you draw us close to you. And as always, we pray, Father, if there's one within the sound of my voice that does not know you, that today would be the day they would give their heart and their life to you and truly experience what living is really all about. So, Lord, today we ask that you would lead us, that you would guide us in all that we say and do. May we magnify, glorify, and uplift you, that you might draw all men unto you. And, Lord, we do ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Holy, holy, holy. Please stand as we sing. Thank you. As we turn to 54, great is thy faithfulness, and a special welcome to the Dave and Donna's family. Great to see you all today. Please join me as we sing Great is thy faithfulness.
Great is thank you.
Amen. We're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I know that some of you all might be saying, well, hey, we did that last week. Well, we kind of broke this into two parts, or we might still be here today. It might even be three parts by the time we get done. You never can tell. But one of the biggest things that we wanted to address and to approach as we go forward, I titled the message, Spectating or Participating in God's Plan for Our Lives. And I know that every one of us, if there's been any amount of time that you have followed the Lord, there have been times when you kind of felt like you were on the sidelines. You kind of felt like, you know, okay, here I am, or you've come in with the facade, and that's that fancy word that says you've kind of walked in and everything on the outside looks good, but everything on the inside is just a blended, horrible mess. And what it is you wind up trying to work those things out on your own, because pride will say to us, listen, I'm supposed to be a spiritual leader, or I'm a person that people thinks has all their mess together. So let me just ask this while I get a drink of water. How many of you in here got all your mess together? Raise your hand. Don, we have one. You all can line up to see Don after service, and he'll show you how it's all done. But besides Don, most of us, we've got stuff. I mean, you know, inside, it's just a jumbled up mess. So one of the biggest things is that we need to know and understand is that you're not alone when it comes down to that situation. And it's not about hiding it. Seeking help is the best thing that you can do. Now, I'm not saying to go out and get a therapist, although I'm not saying that's wrong, but I'm saying seek help from the greatest source of help that there is. That's the Lord. And he's going to give us some promising things today out of his word. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at one verse, verse 10. And we've kind of been looking at it for the last week and coming into this week. But what happens as you find Ephesians 2:10, you get that situation that some people every week come in, they smile politely at you at church, but inside, there's a lot of things going on. They're tired. And I know I've heard from some of you guys, you have been tired before. And I'm not talking about physically tired. I'm talking about spiritually tired. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. You're confused. You don't know why God is doing what he's doing. And there's just this angst about what's going on in life. It's like you don't understand why the Lord's doing what he's doing, although you're claiming the scripture that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. And maybe you're even a little bit ashamed because you wonder, why does my life feel stuck? And I've always used this expression. Most things get stuck right before they fall off, if you know, you know how that goes. And you just feel like you're stuck in this place. You don't want anybody to know about that, because obviously that's not where you know. Last thing in the world you want to hear is your pastor stand up and say, hey guys, listen, I just want you to know today, I'm here to lead you as your spiritual leader, but I'm stuck. Yeah, I got nothing. That's the last thing in the world that you want to hear, although it at times it may be true. Yeah, it's what is the Lord doing? Maybe you've been doing something like carrying grief for a really, really long time, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed again, and it just seems like all you hear are the crickets chirping. It's quiet. You're not hearing what God is saying, or maybe it's just the fact that God has said, settle down. Have you ever noticed something about quiet? And I love to do this because it's a reminder to each and every one of us. Have you ever listened to the quiet? Try it for a minute. Shh, listen. When you get quiet, things can get loud, can't they? If all of a sudden you were quiet and I went, boom! All of a sudden, some of y'all would jump up to the ceiling because you're listening so intently. And see, sometimes life is trying to crowd out God in our lives. Life is trying to crowd, Satan's trying to crowd out anything spiritual. So we have a lot of, I call it white noise in the periphery of our lives. And so many times, we're not able to hear God because all the noise that's going on in our lives. But that's something that's in our control. We can quiet that down. We can shut those things down. You know, maybe you love God, but you don't feel useful at this point. Maybe you look at other people's lives, and it looks like they're doing something meaningful while you're just trying to make it through another day. You ever been there? It's like, yay, look what a great job that one's doing. You're like, Lord, just get me through to bedtime so I can put my head on a pillow and thank you that you got me through each and every day. If that's you, here's what I want you to know. It's what we talked about last week. If that's you today, I want you to hear this very clearly, but also very gently. I know that your pain is real. I know that your questions are not sinful. I know that your sadness is not a sign that you have failed God or that he's failed you. Your confusion does not mean that God has left you. And I hope that those are words of encouragement today. And I know that we sit back at times and we'll say, you know, did God just save me to sit here? And the answer to that question is no. Did he redeem me just to sit here and watch life go by? No. But Ephesians 2:10 speaks to that. Look with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to deal with verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Father, help us today. Help us, Lord, in the midst of where we are in our walk with you, to hear your word, to hear the Spirit loudly. Father, the Spirit is going to apply this verse in our lives today. Lord, you're going to give us some encouragement today for those who have been discouraged for quite some time. Lord, you're going to give us some marching orders through your word to say, keep on traveling. I've got this. I'm with you. Lo, I am with you always. So, Lord, I pray today for encouragement for those who are struggling. Lord, I pray that this verse would become one that they would cling to on a daily basis. Lord, we are somebody. Father, we talked about that last week. We are somebody because we have been created by you for a purpose. Lord, I pray that you'll just help us when the times get rough. And Lord, encourage us when the times are good. Help us, Father, as we endeavor to look at your word. May the Spirit speak to us clearly and plainly. Use this, your messenger, not because I'm worthy, but Lord, simply because you've called me. Help me, Lord, to be your mouthpiece today for your people as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we look at this particular verse, it's even more beautiful when you remember that what had come before. You know, Paul had just said that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And I like this. I mentioned last week that dead people don't rescue themselves, do they? They can't do that. Dead people can't rescue them. Dead people don't improve themselves. Yeah, dead people need mercy, and that's exactly what God gives. He makes us alive. Then, right after that, the great words of salvation, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship." And that means that your life is not an accident. Your salvation is not random. Your days are not meaningless. And if you belong to Christ, you're not merely a spectator in God's plan. You are being invited to participate in what it is that God has to offer. I love to take times like right now. My mind does crazy things. I really can't multitask that well, but sometimes I do because the Lord will give me an opportunity to look out and see your faces. And when I look out and I see your faces, this is what the Lord puts on my heart. God has brought us together for such a time as this. He has given each and every one of us a task. And that's the cool part about it is, it's like, what part do you play on Team God? What has he given you to do that allows you to be able to shine? Because the bottom line is that God did not save you to leave you passive. We got a lot of passive people in this day. I've said this, I think COVID made things even worse. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I think we've got, and I'm not just talking about a generation, I'm talking about all the generations at this particular point in time, we've become lazy. We've become a lazy world. You know, we just don't, nobody wants to work. You know, if you go out and you're driving somewhere during the day, I know I'm sitting there and I thought, how are we in a traffic jam at 10:30 in the morning? Do these people have a job? And somebody goes, well, preacher, a lot of these people work from home. Well, you ain't working from home when you're in the car. I mean, you know, I know there are people like Brad that have to drive for sales and different things to that nature, but, you know, we've become lazy. People don't, you know, we don't work like we used to. Would you agree with me on that? It's hard. How many of y'all in here have a position where you have to hire people? I see a few hands. Is that a difficult situation, to hire workers? Yeah. You know, you hire somebody and they're like, well, look, brother, listen, next week I need a week off because I got to. What? I mean, that's just kind of what we've got. But listen, God did not save you to leave you passive. Now, I want us to be very careful in this situation, because this is where some people get hurt by well-meaning and very shallow words, all right? When you hear about participating, you know, oftentimes what we think is this. You know, when I say, God didn't save you to sit, he saved you to participate, this is what we hear. You know, some people sit back and say, oh, so it all depends on me. I have to do more. I have to prove myself. I have to become useful enough for God to care. And that is not what this verse is saying. That is not what God's saying. This is not what Ephesians 2:10 is telling us whatsoever. See, it begins with what God has done for us. Salvation is by grace. We know, we've heard that verse 1,000 times. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we become, yeah, you know, and we give our life to Christ, and then God begins to shape our lives for his glory. Yeah, and that order matters. I want you to understand that. Grace comes first, always. Look back at the verse. For we are his workmanship. That word workmanship carries the idea of something that is carefully made, carefully constructed. You know, something that is crafted with intention. You're not a mistake. You're not a spiritual leftover. You're not a rough draft that God is embarrassed to try to finish. In Christ, you are his workmanship. And maybe there have been times in your life when you're feeling like you're some sort of problem that needs to be managed instead of a person that needs to be loved. Now, I know that there are people in your life that you feel that they're that way, that they're a person to be managed rather than loved. And sometimes you feel that way yourself. Satan is really good at sending that lie to God's people. You know what he says? You're nothing. What do you have to offer? And then he likes to remind us of our past, doesn't he? Remember what you did? Remember your attitude? Remember your thoughts? You're not worthy for God to do anything important in your life. And then, see, we buy into that. Man, I've said this in all the years that I've been here and in all the years I've been preaching. I think one of the most frustrating things for me, you want to get me wound up in a hurry, is seeing God's people who are listening to and allowing Satan, the words of Satan, to resonate in their head that they're nothing, that you're not worth anything. It starts reminding you of what you have done in your past. And I've said this, and listen to me good about this. We need to stop allowing Satan to throw up things in our hearts and in our minds of the past that God's already forgiven us of. Did you hear me? Satan likes to come back and say, oh, I remember what you did. I remember that heinous thing that you did in your life. And then you know what we do? We generally do this. We generally go, he's right. No, listen, you can also look at him and say, yep, I remember what I did. But also remember that God Almighty himself has forgiven me of that because I took it to him. And then I like to do this. When Satan likes to remind me of those things, I like to go up to the Lord and say, Lord, Do you remember ABC? And God goes, no. Don't know what you're talking about. Why? Not because God's memory's not good. It's because when you are forgiven, when you repent and forgiveness comes in, God throws it as far as the east is from the west, into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. So when Satan comes up there and starts reminding you of things that you have already carried to God, that God has already forgiven you of, hey, just say, hang on a minute, Satan, God. My memory's a little fuzzy. He just said about this. Do you remember that? And when God says, no, what leg does Satan have to stand on? See, the problem is we don't do that. The problem is we turn in on ourselves. And we're like, yeah, you're right. I really messed up. Well, let me just get this clear. Yeah, you have messed up. And you will probably mess up again. But thanks be to God, through the shed blood of Jesus and through repentance, he offers forgiveness. How many of y'all have messed up? How many of y'all have messed up really bad? Now, I want you to look around. You know why? Because I want you to know you are not in that boat alone. How many of you have carried it to God and repented and said, Lord, forgive me? Look around the room. And you know what? Don't allow Satan to hold you captive over something God's already forgiven you of. Because you are his workmanship, plain and simple. We have been created in Christ Jesus, and that means that you have a new identity. I kind of like being able to go and somebody says, well, you know, blah, blah, this and blah, blah, that, and you this, you that. And I'm like, look, man, look, I don't belong to me. If you got a problem with that, you need to take it up with my boss. Plain and simple. Wait, you're ugly and your wife dresses you funny. Okay. Take it up with my boss. I'm okay with it. You see, we let ourselves get so taken in by Satan's words that if he can keep us sitting still in our seat, not accomplishing what God has in purpose for us, then he wins. See, I'm a born-again believer, and the thing about it is Satan can't have me, but what he does try to do is destroy my testimony, tries to destroy what I would say about, tries to make God look bad because of me. That's what he tries to do. Paul says we're created in Christ Jesus. That phrase is incredibly important. He doesn't say that we were created in our own strength. He doesn't say that we were created by our own determinations. He says that we were created in Christ Jesus. That means your identity is not built on what happened to you. It doesn't mean that it's built on what people said about you or what you managed to accomplish this week. Your deepest identity is found in union with Jesus Christ. And I think that that is one of the most incredible, important statements of today's message. You know why? Because too many people find their identity in something they accomplish, in their position at work, in their bank accounts, in accomplishments that they have. And you know, you can always tell, you know why? When somebody puts accomplishments in that place, and that's where their worth and their value comes from, when they accomplish something, you know what happens then? They've got to go accomplish something even bigger and better after that. And it's a never-ending thing. That's why I said last week, remember what we said together last week? You are enough. You're enough. God has created you. He's given you special abilities and special skills. And your identity is not in your work. Your identity is not in your bank account. Your identity should be in Christ Jesus, who says, you are enough for me. By the way, I created you. If you don't like things about yourself, remember this. You don't like the way you look, God created you that way. Right? You don't like the physique you have. Now, don't get me wrong. There's also, gluttony is also one of the seven deadly sins. So Yeah, we're not going down that, we're not trekking down that path today, but you get what I'm saying. If you belong to him, then his life is what should be shaping your life, okay? Yeah, his grace is what defines your worth. His cross is dealing with your sin. His resurrection is promising new life. And folks, too many times what we've done is we have drifted away from our source of everything, and that is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this matters particularly for the person who feels stuck, because often when we're suffering, we begin to believe that we're only what we currently do. If we can, if I can just serve, then I matter. If I can just work, then I matter. If I can help, then I matter. If I can produce, I matter. But when illness comes, or grief comes, or depression comes, yeah, or there's a season of waiting in your life that happens to come, it can feel like all of our usefulness has been taken away. You ever been there? You're like, what do I do now? But the gospel says you're not valuable because of your output. You're valuable simply because you belong to Christ. You're part of the family. That doesn't make obedience unimportant. I want you to get that. That doesn't mean that, yeah, obedience just goes out the door. It makes obedience possible. That's what it does. It doesn't erase good works. It gives them the right foundation along the way. You don't work for God's love. You work from God's love. Big difference there, isn't it? You don't work for his love. You work from his love. You don't serve to become his workmanship. You serve because in Christ, he has already made you a new creation. And that should be a comfort for every weary soul, because the Lord does not look at you with disappointment and say, come back when you're more impressive. He says, come near to me. In mercy, he says, I have made you mine. Now walk with me. That's what he says. Boy, isn't that encouraging? I don't know about you, but it sure is to me. It's not about what we do. It's about who we know. See, good works, and I want to hit this point, because good works are not a ladder to heaven, which a lot of people think. They're a path of obedience is what they are. I cannot tell you the number of times. That seems to be the answer that I get very often today. If I'm sharing with somebody and I'll say, listen, in your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Okay. Wrong. Try again. I don't do that. Well, obviously, I'll lose them at that point. But you've got to bring it around. It's not about works. It's not about what you do. It's about who you know. So let's slow down, because many people have lived under a heavy and this painful misunderstanding. They think that good works are what gets them into God's family. And folks, I'm talking about church people. Church people. Well, I go to church and I do this and I do that. That's a works-based salvation. Now, let's rewind a minute. I said it a minute ago. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of. You can't work your way there. But Ephesians 2 has already ruled out that works are what get you there. And yet Paul says we are created for good works. So what are they? Good works are the fruitful actions of a redeemed life. They're the outworking of God's grace in our lives. They're the visible sign that God has touched a person's heart. They're not that ladder that you climb to reach God, but they are the path that he lays before you, and he has already brought you near. Listen to this verse again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Notice that language, walk in them, not sprint in them, not perform under pressure in them, but walk in them. That is gentle language. Now, if I'm, I'll go out and I will take a walk. I don't run anymore. You've heard the expression before. If you see me run, something's wrong. If you're near me, you better run too. Because my philosophy is if a bear's chasing me, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just got to outrun you. That's all I got to do. If I'm running, yeah, now I don't dig that, but I love to walk. And you're walking through these things with patience that we might walk in them. Simple, gentle language, steady language, everyday language. Walking implies direction, not perfection. Walking means one step at a time. Walking means a journey, not a performance. Walking means God's plan for your life is not merely about a few dramatic moments, but yet a long, faithful path. Some of us think that participation in God's plan only counts if it's public, and it only counts if it's big and if it's visible. But many of the good works that God prepares are quiet. They're seen by God long before they're ever seen by people. That's a mother praying over a child in the middle of the night. That's a man choosing honesty when it would be a whole lot easier to lie. That's a widow continuing to worship while her heart's broken. That's a believer showing up for church even when every bone in their body feels heavy. That's a student refusing to compromise in the face of a cruel world. That's a neighbor offering kindness. It's a saint with limited strength making one more phone call, one more meal, one more prayer. These are not small things to God Almighty. Now, I've mentioned before, I think there's an angel that lives next door to my mother. I really do. Yeah, it says, you probably entertained him, but that lady from Ecuador loved my mama and daddy like they were hers. When my dad died, that'll be 3 years ago in December. She walks over every morning, brings my mother breakfast, knocks on the door, comes over every evening just to see her, maybe bring her a sandwich or something like that. Let me tell you something. She didn't do that to be seen by people. She does that because she's a believer. Because that's her love, that's her heart, that's her gift. And let me tell you, that bacon and eggs in the morning is just as important and just as valuable as Roy's sermon on Sunday. And God sees it. And God honors it. Whew. And he also knew that this child that's 3 hours away from his mother needs to know somebody's eyes are on her as well. And they are. Those are the things that matter. They're not things up front. That's not being broadcast all over the world by way of social media like this message is. But yet, she serves where she's planted. And God will plant you where he needs you to serve. That's why I love to look out over the faces in this crowd and say, what potential we have. But you know what potential? My definition of potential is this. You just ain't got there yet. That's what potential means. So what is our potential to be used by God? Sometimes the world celebrates the spectacle, but God treasures faithfulness. The world applauds what gets attention, but God sees what gets done in the hiddenness. And if you're walking in obedience, even in tears, you are participating in his plan for your life. Now, God prepared these good works beforehand. I think that's important too. The next phrase can comfort the anxious heart. When God, which God prepared beforehand. Part of this verse, see? Which God prepared beforehand. That means that your life is not a series of random accidents. God has already gone before you. He is not guessing about what your tomorrow holds. He is not scrambling to make sense of your pain. He has prepared the path for you. Now, that does not mean every, you know, painful thing in and of itself is good. The Bible never tells us to call evil good. It never tells us to pretend that grief is pleasant or that injustice is harmless, okay? No, the Scripture is honest about sin. It's honest about sorrow. It's honest about suffering. But it does tell us that God is so sovereign, so wise, and so loving that He can prepare good works even in the midst of a broken world, even in the midst of a broken life, even in the midst of your world getting turned upside down. Now, that means when life feels interrupted, I like to use that word because you know what we all know what an interruption means. It means you have to stop what you're doing to do something else. So that means when life feels interrupted, God is not interrupted. When your plans fall apart, His purpose and purposes do not collapse around you. When doors close, He's not confused. When your strength is gone, He's not limited. And some of you need to hear that very clear and very plainly today, that your weakness does not disqualify you from God's purpose in your life. In fact, He often works most beautifully through the weakness. What was it that Paul said? Paul said that God had said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's when we usually find we're strongest in God, when we're weakest in ourselves. It doesn't mean suffering's easy, because it's not. It's hard, and sometimes it's crushing. But God meets His people in hard places. He's the presence in the hospital room. He is the presence at the graveyard. He is the presence in the silent house after everyone who has gone home. He is the presence in the question that you do not know how to ask. He is the presence in the tears that you cannot explain. He's there. And all because He's present. You're not merely surviving by yourself. You're being carried by His grace. Now, I also want us to know that, and I'm going to use the biblical term lament. Lament is not a lack of faith, okay? Now, I want to say something important for the hurting people, particularly in God's plan. It doesn't mean that you must always be or sound cheerful. It does not mean that you have to skip the lament. It does not mean that you must smile through pain and call it maturity. There's a holy place for grief in the life of God's people. The Psalms are full of lament. And that means that God hasn't given His people words for sorrow. He hasn't asked you to bury the pain under some sort of shallow positivity. He has taught us how to bring pain into His presence. Yeah, some of you need permission to say this, and the Word gives it to you. I'm not the one giving it to you, but the Lord is. And some of us need permission today to simply say to the Lord, "Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired." You ever been there? Boy, I have. I mean, there have been times when things have been going crazy, and that's what came to my mind. Lord, I'm tired. And sometimes when I'm talking about tired, I'm not talking about just physically tired. You ever been spiritually tired? Have you ever been mentally tired? Have you ever been emotionally tired? I've always said that for me, a mental tiredness is almost worse than a physical tiredness, because you can get some sleep and some rest, and that physical tiredness will go away. but mental and emotional and spiritual tired seems to hang on, doesn't it? Some of you need permission today to go to God and say, Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired. Some of you need permission to say, Lord, this hurts. I hope you take His word as that permission to do that. Some of you need permission to say, Lord, I do not understand why this is happening. Some of you need permission to say, Lord, I feel like I'm forgotten. That kind of prayer is not unbelief. That kind of prayer is honesty before God, because He already knows your heart. He already knows what you're feeling. That's honesty before Him. Listen to the words of Psalm 13. It says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I should sleep the sleep of death. That's Psalm 13, 1 through 3. And folks, that is lament. That's why I use that word that way. And yet, the same psalm does not end in, you know, despair. It ends in trust, because here's how it ends in verses 5 and 6. He says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Are you getting this? Your salvation, not mine. Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. That's in the same psalm, y'all. The same psalm. It doesn't end in despair. Did you see that? Lament and trust can live in the same heart. Tears and faith can share the same prayer. A broken heart can still belong to God. And I hope and pray that you see that today, particularly if you're in that situation. So if you're hurting today, do not think that participation in God's plan means pretending that you're not. Okay? Bring the hurt to Him. Lament before Him. Cry out to Him. He can bear your grief. He does not, he's not offended by the honesty of His children. Plain and simple. So what does participation look like in real life? And I got to hurry. So what does it actually mean to participate in God's plan rather than to speculate from the sidelines? Well, it begins with surrender. It means saying, Lord, my life is yours. Not just my Sundays. Yeah, but that also means my Monday through Saturday. Not just my public words, but my private thoughts. Not just the parts of me that are easy to give, but the parts that I've been guarding because they're wounded. Participation means obedience in the ordinary. A lot of people are waiting for a grand assignment, but God often begins with the next right thing. I can still remember one of the lessons that I learned early with a guy that I worked with. I was still in college. I was driving a bus, and my buddy's name was Mike. Mike had been through Bible college. Mike had answered the call to ministry, and Mike was driving a bus full time. Now, I was younger. I don't want to say I was less wiser, because I don't know how much further I've gotten down the road on the wise part, but I will say this. So one day I said to Mike, I said, Mike, let me ask you a question. Duh. How come you ain't preaching? Man, dude, you graduated years ago. And the Lord called you to me. Why aren't you preaching? See, this old country boy just couldn't get that. And he's like, oh, well, there's just a lot of things going on. And you know me, being the quiet, personal person, said, what? He never shared that with me. But then literally, it was about a year later. You know, my whole deal is, look, if God called me to preach, I'm at least going to get me a resume into to some hands of some place and see where God leads. I'm like, dude, what are you doing on your end to fulfill what God's called you to do? I said, now God can drop it in your lap. But I think sometimes God wants to see if we're faithful to pursue even when we don't know, to pursue him even when we don't know. Literally about a year later, a church came to Mike and said, we want you to be our pastor. I was there. I heard it. And I was like, I said, listen, you wouldn't go, so God dropped it in your lap. I mean, he just said it. They came to you. You didn't put out no resumes or nothing. They came seeking you and said, will you come? We're begging you, come be our pastor. He said no. Thirty years later, I ran into him making smoothies in a mall down in Charlotte. Never pastored a church. And God had called him to. And I thought, how sad. How sad. How unfulfilled. I said, I'm not the smartest man in the world, but Lord have mercy. Come on. A lot of people are waiting for some grand assignment, and sometimes the grand assignment will come, and you still will turn it down. But God is often in the midst, in the presence of you doing the next right thing, the next prayer, the next act of kindness, the next apology, the next conversation, the next step of faith. The next passage of Scripture, the next moment of patience, the next time you choose worship when bitterness would be easier. Participation means serving where God has placed you. It may not look famous. It may not be applauded. It may happen in a kitchen. It may happen in a classroom. It may happen in a workplace. It may happen in a nursery. It may happen in a hospital. Or it might happen in a lonely living room, but it is done in obedience to Christ, and when it is done that way, it matters. Plain and simple. Participation also means receiving help when you need it. Sometimes people think doing God's will always means doing more, but sometimes the most faithful thing that you can do is admit your need and then let the body of Christ care for you. Now, this is another message for another day, what I'm getting ready to say. I think part of the problem is the body of Christ hadn't really done a good job doing that. When somebody's been taken in a fall or when somebody needs us the most, we've distanced ourselves. I can still remember people saying when things have happened even around here, and they're like, that person, you know, is saying, well, so-and-so won't even speak to me. And I've talked to him. I said, well, hey, listen, man, you guys were really close. Why won't you even speak to him? Well, I just don't know what to say. Well, saying something is better than saying nothing. And then sometimes it's just being able to say, look, just give somebody a hug when you don't know what to say, but to let them know you're there. I can still remember a guy that said to me one time, he said, I was this close to the end. And he said, I remembered in my lifetime what I wouldn't give for somebody just to tell me that they love me. And he said, you showed up at my house and said, I don't even know what's going on, but guess what I want to tell you? I just want to tell you that I love you. And this guy said to me, he said, I'm alive today because you told me you loved me, and I believed you. Because he said, I was ready to end it all. And he said, but God showed up through you. Not me, but God showed up through me. There is faith, by the way, in seeking counsel. There is courage in telling a brother or sister, I am not okay. Y'all heard that song? There's a song out. It's called I'm Not Okay. And it's all right. You go to somebody and you say, look, man, I'm concerned about you. Are you okay? Nope, I'm not. It's all right to say that. But walk with them when you do. It's kind of like that old thing. We always have a conversation starter, and we'll sit back and we'll say, how are you doing? We don't really want to know how they're doing. Because if they start to tell us how they're doing, we're like, oh, look at the time, man. I got to feed the hog and wash the car. What happens if somebody really starts to tell you how they're doing and it's not good? There's courage in telling a brother or a sister, I'm not okay right now. And let me say this carefully. If you are in a season of deep sorrow, God may not be calling you first to some sort of bigger activity. He may be calling you first to deeper dependence on Him. That too is participation. To wait on the Lord is not to waste time. To trust Him in pain is not to sit idle. It is to walk in the good work of dependence. And sometimes the good work God has prepared for you is simple. It's just simply to keep on believing that He is good, and when life does not feel good, God is good. I said God is good.
All the time.
And that is the reason why you hear that reminder. Jesus shows us what it means to walk the path. You can't talk about Ephesians 2:10 without looking at Jesus Himself, because He is the one who makes this true. Christ didn't spectate from heaven and ask us to figure it all out alone. He came near. He took on flesh. He entered our broken world. He walked among hurting and weary and forgotten and sinful people. He healed those that He came in contact with. He taught those that He came in contact with. He wept. He suffered. He died. And thanks be to God, He rose again and conquered sin, death, and hell. He didn't merely tell us to go do good. That's what I love about this. When somebody says, well, what makes you think you should go to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Thanks be to God. Go do good. That's not what He told us. That is not what God told us. He didn't say, hey, go do good. Well, He said go do good, but He didn't say that that's what salvation was. He said, because you know me, you should go do good. Not just go do good, because you know me. The outpouring, the overflow of knowing me will cause you to do good. Plain and simple. Jesus showed us a life fully yielded to the Father. And when you look at Jesus, you see that participation in God's plan is not always comfortable. Do you hear me? It's easy to do the stuff we want to do. It's easy to do the stuff that's comfortable. It's not as easy to do the uncomfortable things, is it? We don't like to be uncomfortable. Many of us don't like confrontation. There's probably a handful of you in here who do. I knew some people like that. When I was a police officer, there was one partner of mine that he loved confrontation. I hated to work with him. I tried to be the silver-tongued devil, man. I'd work with people and everything else. He'd just go in there and irritate them, and next thing you know, you're fighting. Told him one time in my call, I said, you keep your mouth shut. You just stand over here and be quiet, because you're going to get us in a fight up in here. I said, well, just stay over there from a distance, because we'll make it. When you look at Jesus, you see participation in God's plan. It's not always comfortable. The Son of God obeyed through sorrow. He prayed in anguish. He submitted in the garden. He carried the cross. He endured the shame. And through it all, the Father was accomplishing salvation for you and for me. So if obedience feels costly to you, you're not alone. If faithfulness requires tears, you're not alone. If following God means carrying a cross, you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And that should be an encouragement. And because he has gone before you, you can trust that the path of obedience is never wasted, even when it's painful, even when it hurts. See, the cross tells us that God is not absent in our suffering. The resurrection tells us that suffering will not have the last word. I love that. I love that verse at funerals. Oh grave, yeah. Oh death, where's your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory through Christ Jesus? That's the victory. The grave gets us to see him. He's conquered it, sin, death, and hell. That is the gospel. It's not a cliche. It's the gospel. Jesus really died. Jesus really rose again, and therefore pain is real, but so is hope. Grief is real, but so is resurrection. The tomb was empty, and that means that God is able to bring life where death seemed final. Now I like to say this. Since last December, I have a new thing to say. The tomb is empty. I know that for a fact because I've seen it. I've been in it. I walked in the tomb and looked around and said, nope, he's not here. He is risen. Just as he said, I thought about those moments when I walked in that empty tomb. I thought about Mary standing there. I thought about those angels being there. And I thought about, you know, what it must have been like. I mean, I'm standing in the place, y'all. There's something special about that, too. And when the angel said to Mary, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said he would. And I'm like, yep, he sure has. By the way, hopefully sometime before summer's over with, I'm going to get to show you a video because I walk you into that tomb and I'll let you see it as best you can by video. I'll show you it's empty because I took the video myself. Not that I think you don't believe me, but there's something special about that. We got to stop watching. We got to start walking. I still have a sermon here somewhere. Eventually I'll get to it. But that's not what it's all about. It's where are you? You know, sometimes we get to that particular point. But I want you to know there's hope for a weary soul. And I'm just going to shut it down from here. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God has not only saved us from something, but he has saved us for something. He has saved us for a life that is shaped by grace, a life that is marked by obedience, and a life that is filled with purpose. That purpose may be quiet purpose. It may be painful. It may unfold slowly, but it's real. So if you've been spectating, the invitation today is to step into the field of obedience, not in your own strength, but by the mercy and the grace of God Almighty. And if you've been limping, keep limping toward Jesus, okay? If you've been weeping, keep weeping toward Jesus. If you've been waiting, wait in faith. If you've been serving, keep serving. If you've been standing in the gap for someone else, the Lord sees you. He sees you. And when you cannot see the whole plan, trust the one who prepared that plan. The Lord says, here's your role. He is wise enough to guide you. He is gentle enough to carry you. He is faithful enough to complete what he began in you. The good works are prepared beforehand. The path is not accidental. The Savior is not distant, and the Father is not inattentive. The Spirit is not powerless, and your life, hidden in Christ, is held in holy hands, plain and simple. So do not settle for the sidelines. not because you must prove yourself, but because God has already shown his love for you in Jesus Christ, and you are his workmanship. You're being made new. You are not forgotten. You are not beyond usefulness, and you are not alone. By grace, we need to take the next step. By grace, you need to walk the path. By grace, you need to participate in what God is doing. And when the road feels hard, remember this. The God who prepared your good works is prepared your salvation. Plain and simple. So we need to pray with honest hearts, trusting that the Lord who saves us is also the Lord who will lead us. I love this passage. I mean, there's so much that can be said about one passage that speaks to us in every which direction. Because sometimes what we do is we get to that point where we feel like we've got to do something. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is wait on the Lord. Sometimes he has you wait. But let me tell you one thing that I've known after all these years at Central Baptist Church. We're alike in this area. We're not very patient, are we? If we want something, when do we want it? When do we need it? When should it happen? We do not like to hear the words wait, do we? Mm-mm. And sometimes God says, you need to wait on my timing. You know why he says that? He says that because he's got a plan. I can still remember how he made us wait for some things when it came down to this construction project over here. He had us wait just long enough that the $6 million building became $2.2 million. He made us wait just long enough for the housing market to crash for us to go to contract on it. You know why? Because God's already been before us. He already knows what's going to happen, and we just got to trust him. How's that going in your life? Brad, you guys, come on up. We're getting ready to have our time of invitation. And the biggest thing is, first of all, this. You've got to know Jesus Christ. I just want to put something really clear and really simple, because we've complicated so much in spiritual life. We've complicated it in whatever you want to say. But I just want to tell you this part of it. Number one, there is a heaven and there is a hell. All right? There is God Almighty and his son Jesus Christ, and there is Lucifer and his little demons, and they are incredibly real. And heaven is a real place, and hell is a real place as well. And no matter who you are, no matter what's going on, you have an eternal destination right now, this very moment. You are either on your way to heaven or you are on your way to hell. There is no middle ground. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you're on your way to heaven to be there with the Father and the Son, the place and the mansion he's prepared for you, where there's no more sorrow, heartache, tears. Or you are on your way to hell, where there is pain and suffering and darkness forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, I might not be a smart man, but I'm putting it out there and saying, in this hand you have heaven, in this hand is hell. And I just described what's in each hand. Which hand will you choose? And some of you all will say, well, I just won't choose any hand. Well, that's a choice in itself. That meant you choose this one. Why would anybody intentionally go to hell knowing the facts? I will never explain that one. I don't know. But I'm telling you today, if you need Jesus, he is reaching out to you right now. He's knocking at that door. Will you open the door? How do you do that? You know, it's confession before him. The word of God says that we can confess before him. We can say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm on my way to hell. And I believe what Jesus accomplished through his resurrection. He conquered sin, death, and hell. And Lord, I give my life to you. Come into my life and save my soul. And he'll do that. You know, when you do that, he's knocked on the door, you've opened the door, you've invited him in. Now listen, get to know him. Come on in. Have a seat. Can I get you a drink? Yeah. Grandma's got some pound cake over here. Let's have some conversation. That's called discipleship. That's getting to know him. He wants you to follow in baptism. Why? Because it's obedience. It's not an element of salvation, but it is an act of obedience following salvation. Have you ever been baptized by immersion? Okay? Jesus was baptisto. That means submerged, immersed. He went into the water. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. We don't sprinkle around here. I've been out in the rain a lot of times. I don't like the rain. I like to swim, but I don't like to be in the rain. Have you been baptized following your salvation? And listen, if the Lord's put that in your heart, that's on you. That's up to you to deal with. We're here to celebrate with you. Man, that's the fun part. So what decisions do you need to make today? Listen, if you've trusted Jesus, please let us know. We want to celebrate with you. If you need some help trusting Jesus, I'll be here. If you're watching online, you call me, get a hold of me. We'll get together because time is of the essence. Maybe you're here today and you just got a swift kick in the britches. That's where I come from. These are britches. And the good Lord said, hey, you've been trying to do it yourself. You've been walking in heartache and sorrow and pain, and you've been doing it all. You're trying to do it all your way. Let's do it my way, and let me give you peace, and let me give you rest. Will you just follow the plan that I have for you? You can do that starting today. If you need the altar, it's here. If you need me, I'm here. I still believe that an altar call is a good old invitation that always ought to all be part of the church. Plain and simple. So what do you need to do in the presence of God? Do that now as we stand and sing our invitation hymn number 320. Turn your eyes upon Jesus as Brad comes to lead us. Bowed as your eyes are closed, as you continue to do business with the Lord. Listen, he has spoken something to your heart today. Maybe a word of encouragement, maybe some things that you need to do. Whatever it is, do not let this moment pass by without dealing with our Father in heaven. Make sure it's right before you leave this place today. As Vicky continues to play, I'm going to ask our ushers if they would make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to him. Thank you. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your provision in our lives. And Lord, as we continue to worship you by giving back to you a portion that you have blessed us with, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be found faithful. May you bless the gift as well as the giver. Help us, Father, to be good stewards of what is yours, that it might be used for your kingdom. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Vicki. Just a couple things before we get out of here, just things that we've got on our normal agenda. We do have a couple of birthdays this week. So Tuesday is Mr. Carl's birthday. There he is. He is our Mr. Carl, having another turn around the sun. And then also on Tuesday, Fred Pinson will be having a birthday, Mr. Frederick. Don't see any anniversaries for this week. We will not have Sunday evening services tonight, but we will resume those next Sunday evening. Monday, there is a 4:30 p.m. building and grounds meeting over in the Family Life Center. We do have a note that starting on the 20th, the library, the CBC library, will be open from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. Other days and times by appointment. If you have any questions, you can see Susan Wood or Barbara Anderson. Library will be closed during school hours, which is 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. also, Tuesday, the 21st, D-Life group have dinner at the Seafood Shack in Walkertown. That's Steve's D group. He needs you to RSVP. There should be a number up. All D groups, okay? So it'd be my D group as well as Steve's on the 21st at 6:30 p.m. He needs an RSVP because he knows how many to be able to prepare for. His number is right there on the board. I don't want to say it all over the world, but you can write it down if you're in here. If you're not in here, you can call me and I'll give you his number. So, but let Steve know if you can attend the July 21st, Tuesday evening, 6:30, D group dinner at the Seafood Shack in Walkertown. If you don't like seafood, get something else. But I think everybody I know eats seafood. Just a couple future events. In August, starting at 4:45, August 2nd, choir rehearsal will resume for the choir coming out of summer. August the 3rd, Steve's D group restarts. Mari's D group restarts. Steve's is at 6. Mari's is at 6:30. On August the 5th, 4 p.m. Conference room is going to be the Women's Connections meeting. Then August the 9th, 10:45 in the sanctuary will be Steve Kelly's ordination service, followed by communion. So deacons, put that in your hat. I'll be getting in touch with you about communion service as well as ordination service. And then August the 16th, in the sanctuary at 12 p.m., I say 12 p.m., that will be our annual business meeting. So make sure to make plans to stay for that. September the 20th, my D group will start back, as well as Awana starting again at 5:30 p.m. Is there anything I have forgotten? There's always something.
The church picnic.
The church picnic, okay. We got. I'll look at that and get some stuff out there. So one of the things that I want to do as well is, as always, I'm going to have David come. I'm going to get you to dismiss us in a different way this time, because for years and years and years, David was a music guy, and he's dismissed us in this old way. He's sitting there going, what is he throwing me under the bus for right now? But in just a moment, we're going to dismiss the way we usually do for communion by singing Blessed Be the Tie, okay? So I'm giving you some preparation on that. So I'm going to get you to lead that. But before we do, we also have one thing that we want to take care of, but in just a moment, I'm going to get you and your whole family to come down here so you can start working again. Not yet. Don't get up yet. Don't get up yet. I'm not done yet. Because we've got a sweet lady who has come down with us today, and if you'll grab that and bring that over here with me, she is coming to us today, and a lot of you know Miss Selma. She is coming today to join our fellowship. She has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of her life. She has followed in believers' baptism by immersion, and she is coming to request membership in Central Baptist Church by statement of faith. We're tickled to death to have that opportunity to be able to serve with her. So do I hear a motion that she be received?
Motion.
Is there a second? All those who rejoice in her come and signify by a hearty amen.
Amen.
Anybody opposed? Oh, honey, listen, there's clapping there. We love you. We're tickled to death to have you with us. So what I want to do is I'm going to give you a chance to do a couple things. Don, I'm going to put you to work. Will you walk her back to the back door so people can greet her? You'd be honored to do that. Thank you so much, Don. And like I say, if you make sure he behaves himself between here and there, okay? So if you there, oh, I know you do. That's why. So when you get a chance, be sure to greet Miss Selma on your way out. Be sure to greet her on your way out. And also, as we close out today, many of you know that Pastor David has. Is retired. Today is his final day here at Central. He has been in ministry for it probably seems like 1,000 years. I can mess up a cord that's laying out there straight. Look, I got knots in that thing and everything else. But at any rate, we do want folks to know that we are going to be doing a retirement celebration for David in the upcoming weeks that we can take that opportunity to be a part of. But we've been privileged, we've been blessed for 22 years at Central Baptist Church to have David and Donna with us. David serving as an associate pastor. In fact, David and I have been together for 22 years. I've only been in ministry for 32 years, so 22 of them have been with Pastor David. We have stood on the top of mountains, and we've stood in the valleys, and it's been good to have that opportunity to serve together. And there we go. But at any rate, today David seeks retirement. Now, I don't know what retirement means, and I don't think he does either. So I know that there's a lot yet to be seen with David and with Donna, but at any rate, it's such a pleasure to have his children, his two daughters, Melanie and Angie and Brian and Todd. If you guys would come on down here, they've stood behind you in silence, and what we're going to do is I want them to be with you for your
your final dismissal at Central Baptist Church. And although, I know he's not dying or anything, but hitting that life as well. Brian, Angie, Todd, Melanie, you guys come on up here with them as well. Donna has served. She has played the organ the whole time here, but not just here, but in David's 50-plus years of serving in ministry. She has brought music. Melanie at one time was here musically. Angie raising family, looking after mom and dad, and Brian mainly, but that was probably what it's more about. But listen, I want you guys to take the time when we dismiss, and we're going to dismiss an old-timey way, like we used to do after we would have communion. David's going to lead us because for 40-some years, he was a minister of music. For the last 22, he's been an associate pastor, but he's done music in the midst of that as well. So we used to sing a hymn after communion when we'd go out, and all of us know that. That's at first, the first verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And then I want to give you a few moments to come up and hug on David and Donna. We will be having a retirement celebration coming up. We'll give you some more details about that as we go forward. But it's been a pleasure. And you've been a big part of my life and my ministry, and so have you, Donna. So thank you guys. Again, I know we're not dying or anything, but it's different. But we've appreciated everything that David and Donna have brought to Central Baptist Church and to our lives personally. So our dismissal, if you would stand with us, David is going to lead us in a final dismissal of Blessed Be the Tithe, and you take a moment to come greet them and then see Selma in the back on your way back out there.
Let me just say one. I wanted to define retirement for you. Retire means I was tired once and I'm tired again. That's about all it means. I know God has a plan for our life, and this is just a different step in a different direction. I read my resignation to you last week, and some of these people right here have been asking me, when are you going to retire, for about 10 years. Well, this is kind of a step in that direction. Let's sing. Vicki always asks me, why don't we do the amen on that?
She got it this time.
Y'all come on up, David and Selma, and hug their necks.